Hi there. Thanks for joining us. My name is TJ Ray. This is my brother, Cody.
Hey, I'm Cody Ray.
And this is our dad, Dennis.
Hi, I'm Dennis Ray.
We're here to talk to you about life, leadership, Christianity, and whatever else might come up. Grab yourself a cup of coffee and join us for some authentic conversation. Welcome to the Ray of Light podcast.
So this past week, I got one of what I think is one of the most ridiculous emails that I've ever seen before. And at first glance, it's not a big deal, but the more I thought about it, it just blew my mind. So it was an email from it's from Sam's Club, and it says this: High valued customer or member, we're all about bringing the best, and we've heard that our members mark hickory smoked bacon wasn't cut as thick and as meaty as it should have been. So we worked behind the scenes to fix that. If you were not happy with the bacon you purchased, let us make it right. Just visit the membership desk at your club for a refund. No need to show your receipt or return the item. Keep the feedback coming. We're always listening. Thanks for being part of the Sam's Club family, and we're choosing the Members Mark brand.
That's so a nice email. Get free bacon.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
And okay, yeah. Thanks for wanting to take care of me, and thanks for wanting to make sure that my bacon needs are satisfied. But the more that I thought about it, the more I realized that, like, this isn't just one person complaining about their thick-cut bacon not being cut thick enough. This has to be, I don't know how many people it would take for an organization to say, you know what? We didn't get it right. We didn't cut it thick enough. It wasn't meaty enough. Like, how many people does it take for me to have to warrant an email and potentially give out free bacon? You know what I'm saying? Like, I couldn't believe this.
Yeah. I've been into smoking meats lately, and you'd be surprised how vicious people get at the butcher counter.
I understand, but I'm not going to...
People are serious about their meats.
It's cooking crazy. Breakfast, and my bacon... Oh, it's a quarter inch, less than a quarter inch, not as thick as I want it to be. I'm going to write an email to Sam's Club and let them know that I'm not satisfied with my thickness of my bacon. Yeah. And hundreds of people have to do this.
Yeah, it's hard to know. Customer service is a tough business.
Anyway, I just thought it was
in every industry, crazy. I think. Yeah, it is. But, you know, I don't know. People want victory in their bacon. So transition.
Going back to the series we've been in.
Back to the series we've been in. Today we're going to talk about the third purpose of Ray of Light podcast, and it is to equip people to live a life of victory in Christ. But you know, meat eaters need victory too in their bacon. And
bacon is up there too in core values.
Absolutely.
It's one of the major food groups.
Yeah. Well, anyway, we did an overview, and then we've covered two core values or purposes of the podcast, which was to encourage people to grow in their spiritual lives, and to basically to recognize that we're spiritual beings in a physical experience right now. And then secondly was to make Christianity practical and relevant, which was just kind of a drilling down of the first one and saying, okay, you know, yes, we are spiritual beings, but God has also given us a clear direction on how to live that out. And we believe that that's through the Bible, through Scripture, and through Christianity, through following Christ. So today we want to talk about to equip people to live a life of victory in Christ. Because I think sometimes we get in this mindset of Christianity being this, you know... just another way to suffer, maybe. I'm not sure how to say that exactly, but we lose the fact, or we miss the fact, that, you know, everywhere in the Bible, all throughout the Bible, it's clear that we have been given this relationship with Christ so that we can have abundant life. Now, abundant life doesn't mean abundance in this world, according to this world. Of course, it can, and it and it's okay. We're not against people having things and enjoying their life. I believe that's kind of the point that Jesus gave us this life for. But abundant life is a life that's full of peace, a life that's full of power, a life that has purpose and meaning, a life that you like to wake up to every morning and be able to do what you're here to do and experience that contentment and satisfaction of knowing that you have peace with God and that you have a relationship with the Creator. And through that relationship, you get to experience the fullness of what life has to bring. So,
yeah, I think a lot of times we hear victory and think, yeah, that means I'm getting the Maserati,
right,
or the Camaro or a yacht or like, and it, but it also, like, even less ridiculous than that, it's also like, oh, I have victory, so I can't get sick and I can't lose my job and I can't have suffering. And that's not at all what victory looks like in this spiritual life. We get too attached to the physical stuff.
Exactly. Absolutely. And that's part of the victory in Christ, the victory that we have because we have a relationship with Jesus. It changes our standing with God. And that's where the victory is, right? The Bible says that we were once objects of wrath. We were objects of God's wrath. That doesn't mean that God was mad at us. It means that we were cut off. And by being cut off from God, you are by default in a punished period, a punished state, if that makes sense. Let me flesh that out a little bit. I believe that to be in the presence of God, there are three words, in the Bible that talk about, that stand out to me, at least, that talk about God. And they are life, light, and love. They just happen to all start with an L. Mm-hmm. But like the Bible says, you know, that God is the light of the world, that we are the light of the world because we are reflecting Him. He is the light that brings us into a knowing, into an understanding, into a way of experiencing Him. He is life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus says about Himself, because that life that He breathed into us, not just in this physical body in creation, but also in the Spirit, we have life through Him. And then love, of course, you know, 1 John says God is love. Like, it's not what He does, it's what He is. It's who He is. His identity is love. Now, take those three things and turn them off, right? That's what I believe hell is. I believe hell is simply the absence of God. It is when you have taken away, when you take away light, life, and love, what are you left with? You're left with darkness. You're left with death, and you're left with hatred, right? And think about living in an environment that is consumed by those three things. You're living in hell, right? And that's what it means to be disconnected from God, apart from Him. And when we are connected to Him, then we have an abundance of those three things in our lives, in our experience. And that, I believe, is heaven. And when we experience that to its fullest, in other words, when we are separated, when we separate from this world, from this physical experience, if we are in Christ, we enter into the fullness of that, the life, light, and love of God, right? The Bible says things about heaven that are very obscure because we have no real frame of reference of understanding an experience that is only spiritual, apart from the physical, where there is time and space and all of those kind of boundaries. In heaven or in the spirit realm, there is no, those boundaries don't exist. Right.
One of my favorite sayings when talking about this topic is that the battle rages, but the war is won.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's easy to get caught up in feeling the battle and
right.
because it is a battle, and it's a battle every day, and because we are ambassadors and we are soldiers dropped behind enemy lines. Like, we are not where we're supposed to be, so there's always going to be tension and conflict, and it's going to be tough. But the war is won, and when we know that, then we have a different attitude of, all right, well, we're cleaning up here.
Correct.
But we know that we know the ending of this story, so there's no reason to get all bent out of shape about the little skirmishes that are still happening.
Yeah,
I think of Romans 8 when Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And he just continues. I mean, just go read that whole chapter and memorize it and live it and do it and start your day with it, end it with that, and just know that there's hope, and that we have power and victory over sin. Anything that we think is separating us from God, we have the ability, because of Jesus, to overcome that. And even when things aren't going well, we have the ability to understand that he's working everything out for the good.
Yep.
So when we go through sufferings, when we go through trials, tough times, when we're in that battle, we still have the hope that, yeah, we are victorious in the end. And even though he may not have caused what we're going through, he can use what we're going through for good and bring glory to himself, and turn it into a good purpose, which is 8:28. But even a little bit further, I mean, the subtitle of it is More Than Conquerors. What shall we say then in response to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Like, no matter what comes at me, I know that God is for me because I am a child of his. So I can go through anything because I know who's on my side. And having that hope allows us to live a victorious life even while we're going through tough times and where it might seem dark and full of death and full of hate in the world. We know that we have the life, the light, the love already.
Right. Absolutely. And it's funny because that's where I have my Bible turned to as well, Romans 8. Because Romans 8, you know, it's been said that of the New Testament, the book of Romans is the ring, and Roman and chapter 8 is the diamond in the setting, in the ring, and that because it captures so much of God's heart for us in that one chapter, that literally lays out the result now, right, of what we have been given. The beginning chapters of the book of Romans is all about who we were, like our state with God, our what our relationship started out to be with God because of sin, and then what Jesus did to accomplish that, and then what grace is, and then the struggle. Right, Romans 7 is all about the struggle that we have with the old self and overcoming that, and then Romans 8 says, but here's the answer. Here's what then you're able to do now, and how God thinks about you now because you're in Christ. And he starts out with that idea of suffering, and then gives this little insight into the purpose of that suffering is to draw us closer to God. Right? People say, well, God don't want anybody to suffer. Well, unfortunately, God is not as concerned about our suffering. I mean, I believe that he is a compassionate God. He doesn't want us to be in pain, but he also wants to use that that pain to drive us closer to who he created us to be, into a stronger purpose. You know, C.S. Lewis says that pain shouts at us to, it's basically God getting our attention through the pain in our lives, the suffering in our lives. And so the Apostle Paul talks about it a lot through the New Testament, you know, that the suffering is what has caused me. It's to our joy, right? James talks about it. Peter talks about it. James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds because of what they're leading you to. And if we can understand that even the suffering, even the hard times, the confusing times, the difficult times are all being used by God, according to Romans 8, 8:28 that you were talking about, where it says, "And we know that all things are working for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." That means if it's not good yet, it's not. That simply just means it's not over yet, right? If it's not good yet, it's not over yet. And because God's working everything out for the good, and that is going to lead to a life of victory when we understand that, when we have that mindset.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I remember when one of our kids was going to go get a shot, and she was saying that she was scared of the shot. And I said to her, like, it's going to hurt for a little bit, but then it'll be better because it's going to keep you from getting sick later. Like it'll be good in the end, but it's going to hurt for a little bit right now. Like, I'm not going to lie to you.
Right.
And I had one of those like aha moments of like, oh, okay. Like I can see God saying that to us. Like, hey, this is going to hurt for a little bit, but coming out of this, you're going to be better for it. And you're going to be better equipped to help other people through it. And it was just one of those perfect little illustrations of, all right, this is going to hurt for temporarily, but in the end, I'm working this out to be a net positive for you.
Exactly.
And I think we often try to find excuses for when we're not victorious. Like you mentioned Romans 7. And in Romans 7, there's a spot that a lot of Christians especially will take as their excuse to live a powerless life. And so is Paul says... I just lost it. "So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me prisoner of the law. What a wretched man am I." So I want to do good, but when I want to do good, I do evil and all this. And so people have taken this as an excuse of, you know, I try really hard, but there's just something in me that I can't overcome it. And so I'm just going to succumb to the sin or my temptation or my desire that is just my human flesh and use that as the excuse. And Paul's like, "What a wretched man am I? Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" Like, know that when Paul is saying this, he is so sarcastic. Like he is... Whoever you think of when you think of sarcasm, put that person in this and put their voice on it. Because right after this, Romans 7:25, "Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then he goes into Romans 8 where he says, "We have victory, we have power over sin because we have the ability to walk in this in the name of Jesus. We have the ability to overcome any sin, any thought, any temptation that comes our way and not live a sinful life anymore, like right here and right now, not just later when we die and go to heaven, you know. And I think often we can succumb to the battle that rages in our minds or around us or whatever temptation might come and not realize that God has given us more authority over our lives than we think. And we have the ability to overcome these things. Why? Because Jesus Christ our Lord delivers us from this. Meaning we already walk victorious.
Absolutely. There are certain things in the Bible that you shouldn't start reading unless you're going to finish reading, right? Yeah. Romans 7 is one of those things. Don't start reading Romans 7 unless you're going to completely finish it, because the punch, it's all a buildup. It's building tension to talk about the battle, the struggle, you know, the sin that is in us. It's doing war against us and oh, what am I going to do? How am I going to make this? Get to that last line. Get to those last phrases, like, you know, it's like Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes. don't start reading it unless you're going to finish reading it, because it's just depressing if you stop somewhere in the middle. But it's building attention and getting to a punchline. It's like the book of Job, right? Same thing, man. If you just read the first three quarters of the book of Job, you think, "Whew, this is not good," and it's not. But there is an end. Right, there is a resolve, and God is a resolving God. It's like when you're listening to music, you wait for that resolving note, and that gives you the music builds attention, and then it resolves. And that's what God does, because we have to get that tension built before we can truly experience and enjoy the release, the resolve of what that means.
If that note doesn't come on the guitar riff, everybody's just sitting there like, I don't know what to do now. I need something to close this loop.
Exactly.
Yeah, which we look for that in our own lives. And like in storytelling, you got the three-act structure. And all of us who are alive right now, we're in act two, like here on Earth. We're in act two. And we are not going to get to the end of act three where we return home until we return home to where we actually are from, which is heaven. And it's just, we want that neat wrap up. We want the closure. We want the, but like, it's going to be messy here and we just have to accept that. And absolutely, that doesn't take away from our victory. But we have to, I see too many Christians living just defeated. Right. And it's the last thing, like we're supposed to have this peace that transcends all understanding and live these lives that are questionable in that, well, how are you not freaking out? How are you not whatever? Yep. And it's like, well, I want to, like, I feel like I should be freaking out, but I'm not, because I understand that the battle is won and this is all temporary. And
right. And don't let us not give the indication that we have completely perfected this idea either. Cause you know, it's easy when you're talking about it, preaching about it, whatever, you know, to give the idea that you have arrived, you know, you have completely perfected this idea. We still have our challenges, our struggles.
No. Yeah. Yeah. And that's the thing. It's constant reminders to yourself and to each other. It's constant reminders. Absolutely. And people ask, like, I'm a worship leader and I get a lot of questions. One of the most common questions I've gotten in the last decade is, why are worship songs so repetitive? Mm-hmm. And I usually just ask, why do the angels just sing holy, holy, holy all the time? Because it's a reminder. We have to remind ourselves. We forget every 15 minutes. I forget, like, and I have to remind myself, and I get worried about it. I get this pain in my side and I'm like, oh no, what is this? Like, this is, and you get, and it's just, you have to constantly remind yourself, because there's constantly reminders of falsehoods that, oh, okay, no, this is what matters. It's your body that matters. It's the earthly stuff. It's the money. Look at your bank account. Be stressed about your car. Be stressed about your water heater. Be stressed about the sickness. Be stressed about everything. Like, there's constant reminders to get attached to the temporary stuff. And we have to constantly remind ourselves of what really matters.
Yeah. And that constant reminder is kind of like, it's kind of like going back to, why do you eat every day? Why do you drink water every day? Right. It's a repetitive thing that you have to do to stay alive. And that constant reminder, that's what fasting is really all about. Fasting is taking something that you do in a physical realm that you have systems in your body built to remind you to eat, right? To remind you to drink. And when you get thirsty, that's a built-in system into your physical body that's reminding you, hey, you can't live without water, and so you need a drink, right? And when we fast, what we're doing is we're using a physical reminder system to make us aware of the spiritual need that we have for a connection with God, right? So fasting is simply using that trigger system in the physical to trigger us in the spiritual, to pray, to reach out, to be aware, to think about God, you know? And so it helps us to remember where our true life comes from, where our real light and life and love comes from. He is the source of all of those things. And the more aware of that we are, the more intentional we are about those three things, the more we not only bring to us, but we bring through us, right? Because all of those things in the scripture are not just to terminate on you, they are to flow through you, right? And the Bible says things like, you are the light of the world. Well, you're the light of the world because the light of everything is giving you his light, the source of all light, right? your life is to be laid down, is to be given, is to be a gift to other people. And your love, the Bible says you love because God first loved you. In other words, he gave it to you so you could give it away.
Yeah, and to go back to like the hunger thing, we don't get mad at ourselves when we get hungry. Mm-hmm. We just know that that's our body, our mind telling us you need food. So like if you take that and say, okay, when I'm feeling depressed or when I'm feeling anxious or when I'm feeling angry, that's your reminder to get in the Word, to get connected with someone else, to connect spiritually with someone. Like you shouldn't beat yourself up for feeling those things. You should use it as what it is, which is a reminder. Okay, I'm not as connected as I should be right now. Yeah. And too many people are too hard on themselves, I think, for feeling emotions.
Yeah. We're
going to feel emotions. You're going to get mad. You're going to have days where everything just ticks you off. And you're going to have days where you don't feel like getting out of bed. And you're going to have days where you feel like worrying about every little thing. But you have to take those for what they are, which is a reminder and a symptom and a clue to say, okay, I need to talk to somebody, or I need to open up my Bible, or I need to spend some time worshiping.
I think 1 Thessalonians gives us a good blueprint of that. Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances.
Right.
When you're anxious, what do you need to do? Look for something to be thankful for. Look for where, not be stuck in the future, which is what anxiousness is, being stuck in the future, what may or may not happen. Depression is stuck in the past, what did or did not happen, or how you interpret it. And doing this, rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks. If we can just eat that every day, eat that sandwich, and then the sky's the limit for what can happen. Because right after that, it says, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
What is that? To rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks.
Yeah. And the key, another key part of that little phrase there, that little sentence, is in Christ Jesus, right? In other words, it's not just God's will for a random bunch of people, or the random masses of humanity. This is God's will for those who are in Christ Jesus. In other words, who have a relationship with him. Because if you don't have that relationship with him, then God's will for you is to repent, to repent and be baptized, to confess your sin and build or establish that relationship. Declare him Lord and Master of your life. That is God's will if you don't have that relationship. But once you do have that relationship, when you do have that relationship, now you can rejoice and be thankful and and pray continuously. In other words, stay connected continuously. Mm-hmm. Stay in communication with the one who gives you the light, the life, and the love. Because if your whole life, if your whole existence on this planet, for however many years God gives you, is marked by those three words, that everywhere you went, you brought life, you brought light, and you brought love into the atmosphere, into the place that you were, you will have lived a good life.
Yeah, and that phrase comes again at the beginning of Romans 8, where we were just talking.
Mm-hmm.
So after Romans 7, when he says, oh, what a wretched man am I, but thanks be to God, he starts off Romans 8, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Yep.
And it's the same. We don't live that way anymore.
Absolutely.
We don't live a defeated life, a powerless life anymore because of who Jesus is and what he's done. And when we live in him, we can do all things.
Well, I always think of the Stanley from The Office when I hear that verse, because it's like, I hear that and even I go, yeah, but I did. And it's like, did I stutter? There is no condemnation.
Right.
Right. Yeah, that's good. And yeah, keep in mind that in the original language, in the original text, there were no chapter breaks in the Bible.
Right.
And when you go from Romans 7, what a wretched man am I, who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Verse 25, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to sin, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature am a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life, there's that word life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. In other words, you got to keep reading past past the chapter break to really understand the fullness of that thought that he's fleshing out. Yes, according to this law of the world, the judgment of the world, what you were just talking about, TJ, we judge ourselves. That's a part of the law of the world. In other words, we look at the standards of this place and we make judgments on them against ourselves, against others, and those are that's the judgment that Jesus told us not to do, right? Don't judge, else you'll be judged yourself, and you'll be judged according to the same measure that you judge with, because the truth is, all judgment is internal. It is yourself. Another person can't judge you unless you give them permission to, because you have to receive their judgment and then apply it to yourself to feel guilty about it or to feel condemned about it or whatever, right? No one can judge you unless you give them permission to do so. And that's what the law of sin and death is. But in Christ, we've been given victory over that so that there is now no condemnation. You can't condemn me unless I allow you to, right? Unless I believe that lie that, oh, I'm condemned. Because what does condemnation do? Condemnation puts you in a corner, right? Condemnation, shame, those things shut you down, put you down, hold you back. You're in a fetal position in a corner somewhere, can't do anything. Conviction, on the other hand, lifts you up, raises you up, gives you power to step out and say, nope, I'm going to do something about this. And that's what our relationship in Christ does.
Yeah, because often I've seen where, well, I can do what I want. I'm in Christ. I'm a Christian. You can't tell me this. No, I'm here to help you and not condemn you, but hopefully you'll feel some conviction to get through whatever that issue may be, you know?
Yeah.
And so we have to find those trusted people who we're walking this journey together with, that because we have victory in Christ, absolutely, but we still need each other to walk through these battles. And sometimes you'll see things in me that need to be called out, and because I'm not seeing them, and so I need to hear that. That doesn't mean I'm being condemned by you or whoever that might be. It means I have the relationship with this person, and I know that they love me, and they're not saying this to condemn me. They're saying this so that I can fix this or get that rough edge off and smooth it out or whatever it might be. And we need that, and we have to be willing to hear that, because when we do that, it just strengthens us even more to fight a bigger battle.
Yep.
and get through the next one.
Absolutely. And it's all a mindset. You know, the mindset shift between living according to the flesh and living according to the Spirit. And Romans 8 talks about that in verse 5. It says, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. And when we recognize, you know, as we've gone through this progression, that we are spiritual beings having a physical experience, and that in Christ or through Christianity, we have a relationship with God and the Creator and the one who came up with all of this to begin with. And now he's helping us to understand that we have this mindset of victory, that in Christ we have victory, and we can live according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh anymore, because the law of the flesh is sin and death, right? It's defeated. It's done. It's over. It's just a matter of time. But in the Spirit, it's just starting. It's just beginning. And so, you know, we go back to that verse 31 in Romans 8. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? I mean, that little verse right there is just enough to take, you know, just chew on that all day long. If God is for me, who can be against me? the guy that's angry at the red light or down, you know, wherever, or that person that's trying to steal something from me or whatever it may be. If God is for you, who can be against you? And that shifts your mindset as we live in the spirit above, you know, transcendent of this flesh.
Yeah. And nothing is going to stop you from that.
Right.
The end of Romans 8. People have it tattooed. People have it postered on their wall. In all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us.
Yeah.
And nothing is going to separate it. Death nor life, angels, demons, the present, the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Yeah. But the one thing that can separate you is your mindset. If you don't accept that, if you don't believe that, and if you don't work that into your consciousness and your reality, then you can actually prevent yourself from experiencing that and from living that out through the mindset that you have. Nothing external can take it away from you, not in this world and beyond, because Christ has victory over it all. But you, in your own mindset, can miss out on the experience of it.
Yeah, and Paul addresses that later in the same letter, because remember, when you receive a letter, you don't create chapter breaks. You read the entire thing when it's delivered to you. And he says, do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which means
we
continually guard what's in our mind, what the thoughts that come, test it, see if it's approved. If not, cast it out, and we transform our mind into higher thinking, into Christ-like thinking and spiritual thinking.
Yeah. It's called the mind of Christ.
Yeah. And I mean, Paul is nothing if not a really good writer. And we were just talking about this, a new literary term that I learned that is something that I've always liked and gravitated towards. It's polysyndeton. And it's binding a sentence together, pretty much turning it into a run-on for the purpose of like really emphasizing something. And that's what, like, he could have said, for I am convinced that nothing will separate us from the love of God. And that's still saying the same thing. Mm-hmm. But no, he says, I am convinced that neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation.
Yeah.
Like that.
Yeah, exactly. Read all that without taking a breath, and you will feel how he was feeling when he was writing it.
Exactly.
Yeah. And that's the key, you know, that's the point, is that yes, our victory is won first with our relationship with God. When we come to Christ and we repent, we turn away from our sin, we turn away from whatever it was that we were thinking was going to save us, whether we thought it was going to be money or another person or relationship or you know, my own sin, you know, the if it feels good, do it kind of attitude is going to save me and save my life. Whatever that was you were dependent on for salvation, you trade that. You repent from that. You turn away from that, and you turn to God and say, no, you are my salvation. You are my life. You are who's going to save me. And you give your life to him. And that's the first victory. The second victory comes when, like you just read in Romans 12, the transforming and renewing of our mind and the new mindset that we now have. The book of Romans is a mindset book. It's a way to think book. And when we know how to think correctly, according to God's truth, the truth will set you free.
Hey, thank you for listening to the Ray of Light podcast. You can send us any questions or just drop by to say hello at mail@rayoflightpodcast.com. Follow us on Facebook and Instagram at Ray of Light Podcast and on Twitter at Ray of Light Pod. Visit us on the web at rayoflightpodcast.com. This podcast is edited and produced by me. The music you're listening to is also by me. If you like what you heard, make sure to subscribe and please give us a review. Unless it's bad. We don't want any bad reviews. Only the good ones. Thanks. We'll talk to you next week.